Can everybody read that on the board?
Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection offers forgiveness and justification to all men by grace through faith alone. That is the preaching of the cross. That is what is defined as the preaching of the cross. And the lesson I'm going to give today, I actually heard presented, it was 5 or 6 years ago. I was out at a seminar, and I was getting my Preacher Boy CEUs, right? Continuing education units. But I heard this guy preach, and I said, that's good. I'm going to teach that lesson at our church this year. Like I said, that was 5 or 6 years ago, so finally getting around to it. But as I looked at what we talked about last week, I thought that this lesson would be a perfect follow-up to the message from last week. One of the first things that I said when we opened our meeting last week was that we make absolutely no apologies for 2 Timothy 2:15 rightly dividing the word of truth. That means there are divisions in the Bible. Some instructions are to some people, some instructions are to other people. That is what is about the business of rightly dividing. We also make no apologies for preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is the preaching that's on the board right now. And I gave you the verses, and I did that last week. I stood up here, and I gave a gospel presentation that was preaching Christ this way. I gave you the verses, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 1:13, Titus 3:5, and on and on. And that is what the Bible calls the gospel of the grace of God. That is the solution to our sin problem. And that's the definition. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection offers forgiveness and justification to all men, by grace through faith alone. So what we are going to do today is we are going to go through the whole Bible. It'll only take about 4 hours. Don't worry. Just kidding. I'll get you out in time to meet the Methodist at Cracker Barrel. We're going to go through the whole Bible, and we are going to look for that. Here's our magnifying glass. We are going to look for that cross preaching through the whole Bible. Oh man, this is different than what you're used to. You're used to get one joke, a couple of heartwarming stories, a verse here and there, and then everybody goes home and you feel great right until your wife starts yelling at you in the car, right? And then you forget everything that was said. My wife never yells at me. But you know that's what happens in most church services. You go there, you experience emotions, and you feel things. And that lasts all the way up until you experience something that changes that emotion. And then you forget. What we try to do is make sure everybody walks in the door with their brains turned on and keeps their brains turned on the whole time, so you're learning and thinking, not feeling. But I make statements about rightly dividing the Bible, and people accuse me of splitting hairs. Well, I believe I do the whole Bible. I follow the whole Bible. I love it when men tell me that, because it immediately makes me laugh. You follow the whole Bible. You know there are instructions in the Bible that are specifically geared towards women. Would you like to tell me how you follow those instructions, sir? So when people tell you they follow the whole Bible, that tells you something. They haven't read it. So what we're going to do is go through the whole Bible, and we're going to look for that. Why is that important? Because my right standing with God depends on it. And I want to be in a right standing with God. I want to have my sin problem solved. Your right standing with God depends on that. So let's look through the whole Bible, and we'll see if we can find the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross that I'm betting my eternal soul on. If this isn't right, I'm out of luck. Because this is where I've got all my cards. I am trusting that payment for my sins. And what I want to show you tonight, why you have to rightly divide tonight, this morning, why you have to rightly divide, why it's important to do that in your Bible, is you're going to find out that this preaching is missing from a huge part of your Bible. So let's start in the beginning, naturally. 14 billion years ago, Charles Darwin... No, that's not how it started, was it? In the beginning... God created what? The heaven. Let's put our stars up here. The heaven and what? The heaven and the earth, right? That's what your Bible says how things got started. God created it. And we all know what happens. God made Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were the king and queen of the planet. And they had a right standing with God. God came down, talked to him every day. In Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The entire population of the planet is in right standing with God. Glory! Wouldn't we like that today? Rather than a word full of enemies of God, right? So let's have... Adam here. Give Eve some hair. Adam and Eve. That's what A&E stands for, by the way. You didn't know that? The A&E network? I'm just kidding. I'm making that up. You can get away with saying pretty much anything in a pulpit. So how were they told, Adam and Eve, to remain in right standing with God? Were they told, trust the cross, Jesus is going to die for you someday? No, they were told, Genesis 2, in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they're not told to trust anything God does. They're told, you want to keep right standing with God, you want to keep everything on the up and up, don't do something. Don't eat. They're told to trust in not doing something themselves in order to remain in right standing with God. They say it wasn't the apple in the tree, but it was the pear on the ground. And all God's people laugh and groan, right? It actually wasn't an apple. It was most likely a grape, but we won't run the references on that today. But we all know what happens next. Adam and Eve... They say, sweet, king of the earth and only one rule? We can do that. That's not how it worked out, was it? No, they broke the rule. They sinned. The king and queen of the earth are now in open rebellion against their creator, sinning against their creator. Death enters. Death by sin. Now we have a problem. So what do we get next? The cross, right? Is that what happens next? No. God gives them a prophecy about one day the offspring of the woman is going to defeat the serpent. They're punished. They've got now the earth cursed. They've got death working in them. But no preaching of the cross yet. Interesting. So let's move along in our Bible. We're going to move forward a couple of pages, but really we're covering a huge amount of time. Genesis 6. So Adam and Eve, they started off, they messed up, but they got their act together, right? No. Things get worse and worse and worse. I mentioned last week that the Bible teaches that the animals did not get on the ark 2x2. And the clean animals got on by sevens. You all remember that. You all hang on my every word. Just this morning, I walked in and I saw a piece of art back in the nursery that said all the animals got on the ark 2x2. That's got to go. But things have gotten worse. Genesis 6:6, and it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah, one guy, one family, found grace in the eyes of God. So it's gotten so bad now that God, the righteous, holy God, whose judgments are true and righteous altogether, says, I need to destroy everyone. Now, we teach the kids the story of Noah as in Noah, the happy zookeeper who survived a rainstorm. And the kids, oh, that's neat, all the animals got on the ark. But really, the story is, there were a bunch of dead people in the water that day. The story is not about Noah, the happy zookeeper. The story is about God's wrath and judgment on the planet. And he will pour it out. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. But the story of Noah is about wrath. So no cross yet. We haven't found the preaching of the cross. How did Noah find his right standing with God? Did he look forward and believe in a cross? No. You know what he believed? Hebrews 11 says what Noah believed. He believed God was serious. The judgment day was coming. By faith, Noah, in Hebrews 11, 7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah didn't believe in some cross out in the future. He didn't trust Christ's payment for his sins. He believed the bad news. Judgment day is coming. So now, I know we're only a few pages into Genesis, but we've covered a huge chunk of time in human history. No preaching of the cross. It's missing. Let's look now at humanity's next major foul. You'd think we'd learn, right? God destroys the entire population of the planet except for one family. You think, okay, well, we better pay attention to God now. We better listen to what he has to say. Is that what happens next in your Bible? So God gives Noah and his sons instructions, same instructions he gave to Adam, spread out, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And what does mankind say? That's great, God. We like those instructions. But we're going to do it our way. We're going to build... not a cross there. Whoops. We're going to build a city. We're not going to spread out, like you said, God. We're going to build a giant city and build a tower into heaven. You've all heard of Babel, right? Genesis... it says in Genesis 11:4, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Let's build a city so we don't have to follow God's instructions. You all know what happens. God comes down. He scatters the people, not by skin color, as the racists would like you to believe. He scatters people by language, by tongue. That's why they call it Babel. One day, you're talking to your buddy Tim. 5 minutes later, he's speaking French. Okay. You go over to your buddy over here, Grant. Now he's speaking Swahili. All right. What do? You go find somebody that you can understand, and then you go off together. God scattered them by tongue. But no cross preaching yet. Nobody has been told to trust the preaching of the cross. Now, next up, obviously, these people spread out and they make their nations and they just kind of spread out on the earth. And God comes down and he looks at all the nations on the earth and he says, wow, what a hot mess all of them are. All these nations are so wonderful. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to make a new one. Anybody remember Father Abraham? Let's give Abe a beard. He's always got a good beard, right? Give him some arms. I'm going to give him some hair, Father Abraham. God comes down to this Abraham guy, and he says, hey, I need you to, you know where you live? Yeah, you got to get out of there. I want you to get out of here. I want you to go over to this place, and I'm going to start a new nation. I'm going to make a new nation with you. That's Genesis 12. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of what be blessed? Heavenly places? The earth. And we know from other verses that God talks about this with Abraham, and he's looking out in the future for a city and a kingdom on the earth. That's the end goal, a kingdom on the earth. And we know what happens next. Why, Abraham, he had sons. You got Abe here, and then you got Ike and Jake. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And out of them comes what? Out of them comes Israel, right? The nation Israel. 12 tribes, God's nation on the earth. So how did Abraham get a right standing with God? Did God say, hey, out in the future, I'm going to have this guy named Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is going to... No. It says, Genesis 15, that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So he believed what he said about having a son. Remember Abraham and his wife? Old people having babies? They named Isaac because Isaac means laughter. How can this old 90-year-old woman have a baby? God told them and they laughed. So Abraham believed it, and we've gone now, we're all the way through Abraham, thousands of years into history. Got our magnifying glass. No preaching of the cross anywhere. Do you see why that matters? We're taught, oh, just flip open anywhere. It's all to you. I might get the idea that I have right standing with God by my behavior, by me doing things, if I just open anywhere, wouldn't I? I haven't found the preaching of the cross yet. So God creates this division on the planet. We've got this nation and everybody else. And the Gentiles, which is what you are most likely, the Gentiles, if they want access to God, if they want right standing with God, they have to go through Israel. That's the deal. Next thing happens, you've all seen the movie, God comes down and speaks to Charlton Heston. Amen? You've all seen it. Moses, let my people go. God comes down and talks to Moses. And you get the Ten Commandments, right? We all know that Abraham's sons ended up going down into Egypt. They ended up being put into slavery, into bondage. And finally, God sends this guy Moses to them. And he says, I've got an offer to make you. What is the offer? Is it that? No. It's a law. Turn over to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will look forward to this cross. That's not what he says. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A nation on the planet, a kingdom on the planet, obeying a covenant. Now you think there's only 10. But really, that was just the starter pack, right? If you know your Old Testament, that's the first 10 of 613 points of law. That is the Old Covenant. I want you to notice something too. Pinch the pages between Genesis 1:1 and where you're at now in Exodus 19. Quite a few pages, right? 69 chapters, I believe, in your Bible. We're now a couple thousand years into human history. That, in Exodus 19, what you're looking at is the beginning of the Old Testament. That is when the Old Testament is given. That's when it starts. Why then, before Genesis 1:1 in your Bible, do you have a page that says, beginning of the Old Testament? Anybody have a clue on that? It's not because God put it there. It's because Bible publishers put it there. But the Old Testament in your Bible does not start till here, Exodus 19. Well, then what do you call this other stuff? The time of human history before the Old Testament began. That's what you call it. Not a problem. So no cross yet. We have this law, this 613 points, being added to the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even the promises back to Adam and Eve about one day their seed is going to defeat the serpent. Nothing new, nothing about a cross. Here's another thing to understand. Where we're at in history, the cross as a form of execution had not yet been invented. Nobody had ever been killed by crucifixion yet. So how can you preach it if it doesn't exist? So God has this new nation. He commands them, how does this new nation, we've got our law, we've got our Moses, we're going to march out into the land. How do we keep right standing with God, Israel says. How do we keep on the up and up with God and everything good? It's not by trusting that. Deuteronomy 6 says how that's done. Turn forward a few more pages. How can we keep right standing with God? By doing what God said back in Exodus 19. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness. Here we go. That's what I want. I want to know how I can have righteousness with God. Does that match what these people had as their instructions? It shall be our righteousness if we do stuff. If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Is that the same as trusting what Christ did? That's the exact opposite, isn't it? Doesn't Romans tell us, him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness? So why is it important to rightly divide? Well, if you just open anywhere and you think, hey, Deuteronomy, I can't really pronounce that well, I can't spell it, but that's got to be God. Oh, I can keep righteousness by doing the law. Wrong. You've wrongly divided the word of truth. That's why it's important. So the next, as we move along in history, the next big chunk of your Bible, going all the way through the Psalms and the prophets and the minor prophets, the next big chunk is mostly Israel's history. You're finding out they're going into the land, they're getting their kingdom, they're messing up. Hey, Jehovah God just got us our own nation. What do we do? Let's go worship some fake gods. That sounds like a good idea. Let's disobey that covenant. We're good. How did that work out for them? So then God comes down and judges them, and they get their punishment, and then they get their act right, and then they mess up. It's a constant mess. You read the history of Israel. But during that time, God makes another promise to Israel. Let's have this guy here. He's on a throne. You remember King Dave, right? King David? God makes another promise, and it's about, shockingly enough, we've been talking, God created the heaven and the earth back in Genesis 1:1. We've been talking nothing about the earth, and God makes a promise to David about this future kingdom that's going to come on earth. And that's in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel 7, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How's that going to happen? Israel has demonstrated every time God gives us an instruction, we blow it every time. How is God going to do this? You get another prophecy over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31. I mean, even go back to Mr. King and Queen of the Earth, I got one rule. They couldn't even do that. How is God, working with this hot mess of humanity, gonna have anybody that can have any kind of kingdom for any amount of time that'll serve him and not mess it all up? Well, you learn in Jeremiah 31:31 that there's going to be a new covenant that comes. God's going to say out here in the future, I'm going to put my law in your hearts out in the future in this New Testament. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. We just talked about that, Charlton Heston. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you know how you know that is not you? Because if I called everybody by name to come up here and recite to me the first 10 commandments by memory, none of you would be able to do it. You don't have God's law written in your heart. That's not your deal. But that is the deal that God is going to give to these people out in the future that he promised that's going to make that kingdom possible. Ezekiel 36 says God will give people a new heart and cause them to keep the law. Could you imagine that in the future? Could you imagine waking up one day and you just naturally, I love my neighbor as myself. That's how I feel this morning. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my strength. None of us woke up this morning feeling that way. It's not us. We don't have that deal. Again, why do I need to rightly divide? Here's why. So as we move along here, we're now all the way, almost halfway through our Bibles. We're coming up to the what most people call the end of the Old Testament. And you see these minor prophets, Micah, Joel, Nahum. You know why they call them minor? Just because they weren't long-winded. They wrote short little books. Don't say, oh, you're a minor prophet. No, it's all from God, right? It's all God's instructions. But what these minor prophets, if you look over at Nahum, I'll give you about 20 minutes to find it. Find the part on your Bible where you can still see all the gold is real shiny on the edges. That's Nahum, where you never read. I just printed it out on my outline, so I don't even have to look. But these prophets start speaking of this awful time that's going to come. This wrath of God, where God's not preaching grace and mercy. He's pouring out judgment. And in Nahum 1:2, remember Noah the happy zookeeper? We got more of that coming in the future. Nahum 1:2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. So these prophets are warning about this awful time where God's not showing grace. He's giving people their just deserts. Long-suffering time ends, and God pours out judgment. And we understand that. We understand, even if we can just use the example of our children. You're loving, you're long-suffering, you tolerate them, and there comes a point where somebody smacks their hand down and says, enough! That is what is going to happen out in the future. God is going to end his offer of grace and mercy and give people what they deserve. So we've made it now. Again, in this time of wrath, we've made it now from Genesis all the way to Malachi in your Bible. Thousands of years of history. Have we found anybody preaching the cross yet? Interesting. Why is the preaching of the cross, the way I presented it, missing from so many church services? Because so much of the Bible, it's missing from so much of the Bible. Only if you rightly divide and you know this is what God is doing today, this is the instructions God has dispensed today, can you see that with clarity. So now, you have in your Bible a page that says New Testament begins, right? Right before Matthew, right after Malachi? Not entirely accurate. And this is something, that one of the two things that I really try to get people to understand. If you can get this, you can get so many things right in your Bible. If you understand that Matthew 1:1 is not the beginning of Israel's New Testament, you can get so many other things right. But I can't help what a Bible publisher put in front of the book of Matthew in my Bible. Why do I say it's not the New Testament? Because I have an amazing gift. I can read. It's incredible. I'm being silly, but Hebrews 9:16 says what? It says you cannot have a New Testament until what? The death of the testator. So what that means is whatever you call anything to the left of the cross in your Bible, the one thing you can't call it is anybody's New Testament. You cannot have the New Testament begin until Christ dies and resurrects. People don't know that. People come to church, say, oh yeah, that Malachi guy and everything to the left of him. Well, that's that mean Old Testament God, you know, the kind of God that flooded out the earth and did that. But now, we got Jesus, and now the nice God's here. Now we're all about love and loving each other. And this is the nice God. Really? And it's all for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where Jesus came to talk to me. Well, what does Matthew 10 have to say about that? Jesus is sending his disciples out. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them in Matthew 10:5 saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Oh. Well, that kind of blew that up for me. I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all about me. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to who? The lost sheep. Those guys. Israel. Jesus is saying, don't mess with these people. I want you to work with the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my nation, and the people who are under the law. Did you know that Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John commanded people to follow the law of Moses? Why would he do that? It's the New Testament. This is the nice Jesus. No, it's not. It's Old Testament. Don't we know that Christ was born of a woman made under what? The law. That means it was still Old Testament. Matthew 8:3, Jesus is healing people. He heals the leper. Leprosy was cleansed. That means Jesus is better than Benny Hinn. His actually works. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Do what? Follow the points, the 613 points of the law. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Follow the law. Even, we understand, this is what we preach. This is how we have eternal life. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 19. The man comes up to him and says, How about some eternal life, Jesus? Help me out here. How can I get that? Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came unto him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Doesn't get any more cut and dry than that. Did Jesus look at him and say, Well, I'm going to be dying on a cross here in a few years, and you just look forward to that and trust that, and you'll be good to go. Is that what Jesus says to him? Absolutely not. Jesus said unto him in verse 17, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What did he say? Remember what I told Moses? Do that. That's not the preaching of the cross. Then Jesus piles on. He says, If you want to be perfect, go sell all your stuff and follow me. Who did that this week? Nobody. Then why would we come to Matthew 19, see Jesus under the law, teaching people to follow the law, teaching people to get rid of all their stuff? We know why, because they're going to go through this awful time of wrath. There's no preaching of the cross there. Why do I have to rightly divide my Bible? That's why. We're trying to be saved here. We're trying to get our Bibles right. Now moving along, that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, in Matthew 10, sends his guys out to preach the kingdom. He gives them superpowers. I say it that way on purpose. That's how we understand it in our comic book society. Superpowers. They could literally walk up, Oh, you're crippled. You haven't walked for 20 years. Walk in the name of Jesus. Okay, that'll get people's attention. How about, I'll take a kid's lunch and I'll break it a few times and feed 5,000 people. That's something they don't do over at the healing churches, I promise you that. But these are real events, real supernatural miracles happening. These guys have this power. They're out there running around the land, doing what he said, going to Israel, not talking to the Gentiles. Do you suppose they were preaching the cross? That Christ's death bearer. We looked at this last week. Matthew 16. Jesus looked at Pete and said, Hey, Easter's coming. And Pete says, No way! From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples that I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, the elders and chief priests, and be killed. And Pete tries to stop it. I make a statement that the gospel of the kingdom is not the same gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. And people look at me as if I have three heads. I don't know what that guy's about, but he must be some kind of a cult. No, I can read verses. They didn't know anything about it. They're walking around town with Jesus, didn't know anything about it. And when they found out about it, they tried to stop it. You're told that the Bible has this one overarching message. The Bible is just unified in this one overarching message. That's said by people who apparently haven't read it. Because I'm all the way into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John now. Nobody knows anything about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection being an offer to give forgiveness and justification for anybody. I've looked through the Bible now. We're most of the way through it. I have not found the preaching of the cross. It is still missing. Look over at Mark. Mark 9. Mark 9:31. Yes. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And his people said what? What is he talking about? They understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Jesus didn't even explain it to them. I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. Let's see. What is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking. Did he say he was going to be killed?
I don't understand that.
You ask him. No, you ask him. They were afraid to ask him. They didn't know what was going on. Jesus did not explain it to them. Fast forward. Just like he said, Jesus dies and is buried and resurrects. He comes back from the dead. Now, this is obviously where we get the preaching of the cross, right? It's all history now. It's already happened. So now we get the preaching of the cross. Jesus is going to send his folks out in Matthew 28. And what does he tell them in Matthew 28? Go out preaching the cross now. Now, he says Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things what? All the stuff I've been telling you back here. Not the cross. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Still, you've got Jesus dies, resurrects. Now he's sending out his disciples again as he ascends into heaven. Still, nobody preaching that message.
I think right division is splitting hairs.
I don't think it kind of matters. So now Jesus has gone back into heaven. Now we got Pete here. Pete's happy now. Jesus had a bad day, but now he's back to life. Pete shows up to Israel again. What's he going to say? Finally, he's going to start preaching the cross. No, he says, he stands up, Acts 2:38. And what's he say? He says the same thing they've been saying since John the Baptist. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. No preaching of the cross as payment for anybody's sins. In fact, Peter stands up and preaches it as a wicked thing. You by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Holy One and the just. But ha ha, God fooled you. God raised him up again. And the folks say, what do we do? Pete says, repent and be baptized. Believe on that name. Peter, he's preaching like crazy. He preaches another sermon over in Acts 3. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Thanks for telling me, Pete. He's talking about this. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Since when? Since the world began. So we've got Peter all the way to the right in our Bible saying, yep, my sermon, everything I'm talking about, it's the same thing that all these other people were talking about. No preaching of the cross. Moving on. We talked about this guy last week, Dr. Paul, threatenings and slaughter at your service. You've got, let's do, Paul's angry. Paul shows up. Now, help me out here. We've now seen what God does with his enemies, right? They don't have a good day. All back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's Jesus have to say to his enemies? Does he say, grace to you? No, he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Who's warned you of the wrath that's coming your way? So, right now, something completely unprecedented happens with this guy. Up until now, God has not dealt with humanity in this manner. God's number one enemy. The guy who's persecuting the followers of Jesus, who's chasing them around, God saves him. Didn't see that one coming. What about the wrath? What about the judgment? How did Paul, this Saul guy, he was Saul, and we change this to Paul, let's make him Happy Paul, servant of Christ, what? Criticizing my drawing, mark the time. But you have God coming to his most violent enemy and saying, how about some grace? I'll save you. As the great theologian Bill and Ted said in the movie, strange things are afoot at the Circle K. What is going on here? God is changing something. Did Paul get a right standing with God by Israel's covenants? By joining up with these guys in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? By believing anything Pete had to say? Absolutely not. Saul gets saved, gets changed to Paul in a way that has not, all this history, all this time, has never occurred. And he talks about it. Paul's in front of a king. Paul got in trouble a lot. He got thrown in jail a lot. He got beaten a lot. Did anybody follow their homework and read about the perils of Paul this week? But Paul's in front of a king. And he's talking about when he's on the road to Damascus in Acts 26, what happened? Jesus speaks to him in the Hebrew tongue, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Whoa, baby. Now we've got a guy being saved in a way nobody's ever been saved before. Hey, chief enemy, how about some grace? Now we got these guys back in the mix. I'm sending you to the Gentiles? What about everybody's got to come through Israel? God is changing things. To open their eyes, verse 18. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's what we've been looking for. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection offers forgiveness and justification to all men by grace through faith. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them. How did they get right standing? How did they get their sin problem solved? Faith in Jesus. Faith in something Jesus did. Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Yeah, that'll wake you up. Don't need coffee the rest of the day, right? Who art thou, Lord? I'm the one you're fighting against. Ah, okay. Faith in what? Faith in God's judgment? No. Faith in you not doing something? No. Faith in the covenant of Israel? No. Faith in that. What Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Faith in something that God did. People say you talk about Paul too much. Not really. I can talk about all this stuff all day, all night. We can do a 10-week series on all this stuff. And what will I have not preached in the entire time? That. Because it's missing. Only through Paul, you have this carve-out in God's plan for the ages. He calls it a fitting name. The dispensation of God's grace. Where right in human history, when the wrath was supposed to come, when the judgment was supposed to come, God interrupts that program and reveals a plan that he's had, which he's told no one about. That he's going to offer forgiveness, justification to all men by grace, through faith in what Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Folks, that was not preached until here. That means God had something different that he was telling all those other people. You know the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. What Christ did.
Why do you get so persnickety about dispensations? Rightly dividing.
I want to be saved. And I want to know how to tell other people how to be saved. I want to know what God's doing today. That's why. Back here, God's instructions were, keep the law, do what I said.